with me. Lord God, I pray that you will speak through me, that my words will be your words. I pray that you will speak to our hearts, and I pray that every person listening will know more of who you are, and that we will know fully and clearly your salvation through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Today, as we enter into our sermon time, we're going to have two focal points: purpose in life and reigning in life. Last Sunday, Scott's sermon left me thinking about his question, the question that he left us with all week. He disturbed me. But that was a good thing. He ended his sermon with the question, "Why are you here?" He started it with that question and he ended it with that question. He asked an honest question: why are you here on Sunday? Why are you here at Church of the Redeemer? That question is a disturbing question. It serves to disturb your normal behavior, your normal routine, and force you to look below the surface. Why are you here? Or, bigger picture, what is your purpose? The question is one which I believe we should all regularly take time to consider. Why am I here, or why am I there? Why am I doing what I'm doing? In essence, this is the question that we're asking as a church in the midst of this assessment and listening and discerning process. We want to hear from the Lord, his purpose. Scott's was a brilliant question because it serves to inspire you to remember and recall what is the foundation of your life, to rethink and reevaluate your faith and reevaluate your purpose for living. It gives you the opportunity to look at everything you're doing in life to see if it fits with what you understand the purpose of your life to be. So what is your purpose? Why are you here? What is the purpose of your life? I want to go back to the year 2003. I was 34 years old. I was president of our family business, and Kim and I had three small children. Dan was 7, Abby was 4, and John was 1. Now, if you ask me, "Bill, what's your purpose in life?" At that time, I would have answered, "To serve my Lord and Savior in my work and my family, to bear witness to the new life that I have in Jesus' name in everything that I do, especially to my coworkers and to my neighbors, to love my wife and children and lead them to put their faith in Jesus alone." But even with that purpose in my life, there was tension in our house. And that tension was in large part due to my love for a game called golf. Golf in our young family was a problem topic. I've always been a good golfer, and I always wanted to be better. But the only way to be better is to practice more and to play more, to spend more time. I always wanted to play and was thinking of ways to get out of the house. And at the same time, I knew that taking time away from Kim and the kids on the weekends or in the evenings after work wasn't the best option. Kim loved me. She wanted to bless me to go and play golf. And at the same time, she knew the cost. There was always tension until we had a conversation, and as I recall, we decided, but in reality, I probably just declared it. "Here's the plan. I'm going to stop making golf a priority until I turn 40 in 6 years. So my purpose will be focused on God, family, and work. There will no longer be this tension about golf. I'll play when I get to play with business, but otherwise, I'll wait until I turn 40. And so that was my dream. 6 years later in 2009, in the future, I would dedicate the whole year to golf. It was a great plan. Begin in January, I'd practice a little bit before work, and after work, I'd take the boys with me. They'd be 14 and 8. They'd love it with me. I would golf daily, and my goal would be by May and June to play in the qualifying tournament for the U.S. Amateur and in the qualifying tournament for the U.S. Open. I wanted to see how good I could be, thinking probably I'd just get humiliated and get it out of my system, but maybe. Well, taking a year to focus on golf, in my mind, it wouldn't impact my purpose in life, but in reality, when you stop and think about it, that golfing year, if it had happened, my purpose would have been better stated this way: to serve my Lord and Savior as I seek to be the best golfer I can be, period. It would have been all about me and all about my dream. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with golf. But this was about what I wanted. In reality, if that scenario had come to pass, my work career and my employees would have been a secondary priority to golf. And that was what I was called to. Ultimately, my family and my children would have been a secondary priority. I imagine my boys saying, "Can we stop playing golf? No, you're going to like this." It was all about me in my picture. And thankfully, the Lord was in charge and he was on his throne. So I told you, I dreamed that up in 2003. And 2 years later, in 2005, the Lord called me away from the family business to seminary. And I followed his call into ministry. And it was in the middle of my second year in seminary in 2007 that it dawned on me, oh, I'm going to turn 40 in the middle of my first year at my first job in ministry. I realized then my dream of a year dedicated to golf was not going to happen by God's mercy and grace. I was going to be here. Can you imagine me being here for 6 months and saying, by the way, I'm going to take the next 8 months and focus on my golf game? How easy it was for me, a young Christian man, a faithful Christian man, to potentially radically shift my life purpose and potentially radically impact my faith and my leadership at home and at work, all with virtually no prayer or input from my faith community, my church. This reveals how important it is to know your purpose. If I had known my purpose clearly, I wouldn't have been off on that tangent. Why are you here? What is your purpose? In 1988, author Leslie Newbegin wrote this: "The way of understanding the world now," this is 1988, "has quite a different center. We no longer teach our children that the central reality with which they will have to deal is God and his purpose. We no longer teach as a factual statement that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The central reality of history is now the human person." Our world and our culture are not God-centered, and I know this doesn't surprise any of you. It's human-centered. We live in a radically individualistic culture where all things are measured by what benefit and pleasure they will give me or you. And that includes faith, and that even includes Christian worship. If something doesn't yield the benefit, the happiness, the pleasure, or meet my needs that I expect, I'll just go elsewhere because it's all about me. It's an intensely individualistic, materialistic, all about me culture that we live in. And that's exactly what made it so easy for me to potentially alter my calling to my family and to the family business, my work, and to believe that before God that was okay because I felt good about it. Remember, I didn't seek his wisdom or counsel. It was my idea. It's more important than ever for you and me to know the truth of God's word, to know the gospel, the good news in Jesus Christ, and his truth in Holy Scriptures, so that we can identify the lies and the deceptions that will every moment of every day seek to lead you away from your God-given call or your God-given purpose in life. There is an enemy, and he's out to take the followers of Jesus down. In a New York Times number one best-selling book in 2004. Now, that's the same time I was having my misguided golf plan. So 2004, I don't know how many people have to read a book for it to be a New York Times number one bestseller, but let's just suffice it to be, it's a lot. This was declared about God in that book. God wants us to constantly be increasing, to be rising to new heights. He wants to increase in you his wisdom and help you make better decisions. God wants to increase you financially by giving you promotions, fresh ideas, and creativity. And the author went on to write, in other words, you must make room for increase in your own thinking. Then God will bring those things to pass. It all sounds good, but it's not biblical. That's what I did. In my own thinking, the golf idea was great. But it's about God's will to be done, not mine, right? I had slipped into a faith which first desired my will to be done, what I wanted, and that's not biblical truth. It sounds biblical, but it's a deceptive rewording of biblical truth. It's deception and it's a lie. This cultural Christian-sounding worldview declares that if you believe in Jesus, God will bless you with better things, with material wealth, with better health, with a better life on this earth. It's not biblical truth. Scripture verses are used to support it, but they're out of context or they're twisted. It's not the true gospel. Jesus prepared his disciples and followers to go. That was the operative word in their purpose. To go and proclaim the good news that God has provided salvation and forgiveness of sin. They were to go and proclaim the new life and new covenant in Jesus' name. They were to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them everything that Jesus taught and everything that Jesus commanded. He didn't prepare his followers, his church, to prosper as the world prospers. He promises fruit and prosperity, but it's not the world's. He didn't send them out with the promise that if they followed him, God would increase their status and their health and their wealth. Now, what did Jesus promise? It's important to know the gospel. He did promise that in his name they would have forgiveness of sin, that they would be redeemed and restored into God's presence. That's huge. He promised that they would have his peace that surpasses all understanding. He promised that they would have his grace, his mercy that's new every morning. Jesus promised his power through his Holy Spirit, his presence forever and eternal life after death. And that is the gospel. That is good news. But as we heard in our readings today, there isn't a promise that following God will always yield favorable results or favorable response from the world. Take a look at Jeremiah. He proclaims the word of the Lord, the word that God gave him. Not that slide yet, please. Jeremiah proclaimed the word of the Lord, and it says, then Pashur, the officer in the house of the Lord, beat Jeremiah and put him in the stocks. Left him there all night, humiliated. Jeremiah obeyed God. What did it yield? And if you read further in that chapter, Jeremiah says, oh Lord, you've deceived me. I've become a mocking place. You deceived me. Jeremiah was mad, as I would be. In our reading from Matthew 10, we heard Jesus preparing his followers, sending them out. Beware of men, Jesus said, for they will deliver you to courts and flog you in their synagogue, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, locked up like Jeremiah, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. The Living Bible puts it this way, you will be hated because you belong to me. So where's my better life on earth? If that's what I think I deserve, this doesn't fit. I know so many of you know this, but so quickly we can be deceived. We can be tricked to buy into a counterfeit gospel. As followers of Jesus, we must constantly revisit the question, what is my purpose? Why am I here? Regularly, to ensure that we are following the truth of his teaching and his word and have not been led away by worldly deception and a counterfeit gospel. To ensure that we are following his purpose and to eliminate anything he identifies as ancillary. Again, he may identify things that are good, but it may not be what you need to be focused on in God's purpose for you, wherever you are. And this is irregardless of age. This is irregardless of work or employment or health. Our life as followers of Jesus, our purpose is to go. The true gospel is good news, and the world needs to hear it. There is hope and healing and new life in Jesus' name, not available from this world or anything that the world can offer. And that's why Jesus gives his followers purpose. He commands us to go and proclaim his message, to be his witnesses, to go and make disciples. That is our purpose. And then we look at, so where does God have me and how do I fulfill that purpose? Wherever that is. I'm reminded of Marjorie Ramsey. She's in her last probably months, and her dementia has increased. Be praying for her family. But just 2 years ago, she was in a rehab facility, and she said, Bill, I'm angry. I said, why are you angry? I can't leave this room and tell others about Jesus. She knew her purpose. The gospel is good news. The good news in Jesus Christ is good news. Whether you're prospering or struggling, whether you have good health or sickness, whether you're young or old, whether you are received well or persecuted for the faith you possess and proclaim. I love the way the Apostle Paul stated it in our reading from his letter to the church in Rome. He was building on his earlier statement from Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's good news. And through this chapter, Paul is declaring the blessings obtained through faith in Jesus. And he writes, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You see that phrase, reign in life? To be victorious, triumphant, to be king and in control, to reign in life. I don't know about you, but I want that. I want to reign in life. I don't want to be known as someone who got by or who persevered or who endured or who survived. I want to be known as one who reigned in life. There is purpose. There is joy if you are reigning in life through Jesus Christ. And I believe the vast majority of you want the same. You want to reign in life. You want to be a light for his gospel, regardless of what the world throws at you. You want to live with his purpose and reign in life. You want his forgiveness, his grace and mercy, his peace, his new life in you. And you want to honor his call to go into the world, to be his witness and to make disciples. I am proud to be a member of Church of the Redeemer, because we, corporately, I know, share that vision. Back in the midst of my misguided golf plan, I got carried away by my own desires. I got sidetracked from God's purpose for my life, and that's easy to do, especially with all the lies that will assail you. Looking back, I realized that I needed to reign in my life before I could reign in life. And take a look at the words that I'm using. I needed to reign in life to pull back on the reins before I could reign in life. Asking that question, why am I here? What is my purpose? Allows me to rein in my life. I needed to slow down, to reevaluate, to remember God's purpose for me. I needed to spend time in prayer, both alone and in community with other believers, seeking God's purpose to be reminded and reestablished. And then letting go of the things that he might identify. And in reigning in my life, I would more fully experience his purpose and his joy as I reign in life for the glory of his kingdom. I want to challenge each one of you, whether you've been following Jesus for decades or just years, or if you're new to following Jesus, or if you haven't yet made that decision. I want to challenge every one of you to rein in your life, to ask yourself the question, what is my purpose? Why am I here? Why are you doing what you are doing? Ask God by the Holy Spirit that he has given you to guide, reveal, and direct you as you pray. Ask him for the courage to make changes, to let go of distractions and misguided priorities, that you might fully embrace and live into his purpose for your life. And I pray as you do, you will and we will together as a faith community reign in life through our faith in the one man, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's important that we know the